I was listening to sports talk radio this week, and someone mentioned, the host actually mentioned, the fact that he was frustrated because of all the busyness that there is at his workout facility at the first of the year. And you've heard me, I think I said mentioned it last year, but he was saying that the beginning of the year, everyone wants to change who they are. Everybody wants to set out on a good footing. And he said that after a month and a half, people get back to their true selves. I thought about that. It sort of bothered me. Now, it didn't help any that he was sort of saying it out of a self-righteous, hey, look at me kind of mentality. But I thought about that. Our true selves. Who are we in our true selves? Are we the one that is constantly looking to improve or to change different aspects of our lives, our personalities, or our station in life, or our appearance, or all those things that we set out to do a lot of times at the first of the year? Do we have any hope in some of those journeys and some of those things we intend to do, our New Year's resolutions? And so I asked God, I was curious, what part about me am I constantly trying to change, thinking that it's your expectation on me? You know, I came to see that there are certain things that I was uneasy about. Because I will tell you that in my normal self, I want to be perfect, apart from Christ even. I want to give him some merit in order to love me. I want to operate in ways that draw attention, that someone would comment, hey, you've got it going on. Oh, you look great. These things about you is what I appreciate. As I sat there with Jesus, I saw that there were things that I pursue wanting to somehow change enough that it would merit Jesus loving me, that it would merit other people being impressed. I didn't like that, to be quite honest. I didn't like that realization. You see, we can say, which is true, it's true, but we can always point to the fact that there's no one righteous, not one. And we can say that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, which is true. But how often do we sort of leave it that way? I know myself, I want to say, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but yet every day I am pursuing making myself more perfect. That I'm going to do things the right way. And how much of the time am I actually separating myself from an unconditional love, from a power that resides within me, whom he does get it right? How often am I relying on myself to change some aspect of my life? You see, God, this was his plan. This is God's plan. It's not our plan. It's not the church's plan. It is God's plan that says, you know what? I'm going to take those who are in rebellion, who don't deserve anything, and I'm going to give them grace. In fact, I'm going to save them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to restore a relationship with them. And then I'm going to put my spirit in them. My spirit, whom ultimate power and life and authority and everything that we can imagine, I'm going to put my spirit in him. That mankind would have opportunity to live their lives by my spirit. That they can rest in who I am, not in who they are. That is such a beautiful message that, quite frankly, this week I was convicted. Brian, how often do you try to live your life out of the pursuit of perfection and getting it right and doing things that aren't natural for you to do? And how often do you recognize my spirit living inside of you, who desires to live his life out in the fullness? I'm going to read a passage out of Romans. It's Romans 8, 5 through 8. I'm going to read it out of the Message. And this was actually in my reading recently. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is, what he is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. This word, this true self, to be honest, I think a lot of people are looking for who their true selves are. And many try to find that true self without Christ. You know who we are, those who follow Jesus? We are beloved of the Father. We are redeemed, purchased, restored. That the Father's love that he has for the Son rests upon us. That we are able to operate in rhythms that we should have no business operating in. That God, by his Spirit, can cause us change, transformation in our thinking, making our hearts of stone into flesh, that we would have impact where we are. That people would not look upon us and see someone striving for self-perfection or for self-glorification. For self-improvement, but that the world can look upon us and see the Father's love and acceptance. God is so good that he would invite us into this. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks, they pick us off one by one. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead or angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable, unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love for us because of the way that Jesus, our Master, embraced us. Jesus, our Master, embraced us. If there's nothing that happens this morning from the trouble of getting here, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just sit and all the struggle of self-improvement and self-perfection would be laid aside, and that you and I could be embraced by Jesus' love. He loves you desperately amidst your imperfections, amidst all the mistakes you've made over the past year, over all the things that you've said that you shouldn't have said, over all the things you've done and shouldn't have done, over all the things that you should have said or you should have done and didn't. The expectation is not laid upon you to get it right this time. The expectation is to come to a realization that the God of the universe came here, gave himself in order that he would embrace you by his love, that you would be acceptable in his sight. You are acceptable in his sight. That is the message of the table. That you and I have been redeemed and restored into a loving, loving relationship. We're going to take a couple minutes, and it's going to be quiet. That may seem uncomfortable. But for a couple minutes, just simply ask Jesus, if you feel led, simply ask Jesus, what do you think of me? And clear your mind of anything that is self-talk. And allow his Spirit to remind you of who he is and what you mean to him. If Jesus were here physically, I think you would see expressions of love on his face, of approving, of acceptance. And some of the things that I feel in my heart and the crazy thoughts that go through my head, I think would just sort of be subsided. Because I would see in his expression his true heart for me. And I'm confident that he would show you his true heart for you. He doesn't have to be here physically. He has sent his Spirit to speak to us and to remind us of these truths. Jesus was there before his disciples. Those guys who knew him in his earthly life better than anyone. He spoke. spoke things to them out of the relationship. It wasn't some, rehearsed thing that he was doing with them. He said, I'm about to be broken, my body. And he took that bread and he said, see, just like this, as he broke the bread, I'm doing it for you. With love and acceptance in his face and his eyes, he says, I do this for you. It's taken throughout the ages. After Christ died and was risen and ascended then, how many times the church has gone through this, and how many different expressions and the different ways in which we have placed reminders. And just to be thinking, how pale in comparison it is, really, to look at juice and recognize that someone was brutally put to death, and the blood that was shed. But yet, because Jesus is alive and his spirit is here with us, he can communicate with us. He can speak truths that he wants us to take away from remembering his death. He can give us understanding where we have no understanding. Paul said, what I was given, I'm going to give to you. Paul wasn't there. But yet, God chose to reveal to him truth. We weren't there when Jesus was crucified. But yet, he's alive, and his spirit's here, and he talks to us, gently, lovingly, about what this means. The juice represents blood that had to be spilled. And just not from anyone. God told Abraham that when he was putting Isaac on the altar. Only God can supply the sacrifice. And it was through the eternal blood of Jesus that you and I are forgiven. Without remission, without blood, there's no remission of sin. And so as we take, we rely on the Holy Spirit to tell us what this represents. His blood shed generously, effectively, for the remission, for the forgiveness of the penalty of sin. Let's take together. Jesus, we were not there when you said to your disciples, this is a new covenant. Things are going to be different. To where you had to go to a priest, to a place. The new covenant written in my blood, to where your spirit resides in the heart of the believer, instructing, convicting, encouraging, edifying. But yet, out of that, Jesus, we experience your love because you are here. You are not dead. You are alive, and you sit at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. God, would you continue to make known truths to our hearts? We rejoice because we don't have to do anything as penalty for our sin. The penalty was laid upon you, Jesus. And by your stripes, we are made whole. Thank you for truth. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We rejoice in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. live in the expectation of the power of God moving through you, having effect. God is good and He is faithful. He will do what He says He will do. Father, I give to you Phil and Kim right now and Hope. God, would you fill them by your Spirit? Would you make crooked paths straight? We are encouraged by the fact that you are the God not only in this country, but your presence doesn't change around the world. You have conquered death. You have conquered sin. There is nothing left for us to do but to live in the rhythms of your Spirit. I pray for everyone here. Obviously, God, you have ultimate control over life and safety, and I do pray for safety. But God, thanks so much that we got together today not to hear music or words from man. We came to hear you. We came to be embraced by your love, Jesus. You are so good. There is no one like you. God, give us the benediction in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.